In our world, everyone fights for their rights. Right? There are labor rights. You will see a lot of protests. Right? There are drivers' rights, cab drivers' rights. There are women's rights, minority rights, and Dalit rights, and even children's rights, right? We also taught children to have their rights and fight for their rights. Not only children, we also taught animals to fight for their rights, right? There is a group called Animal Rights, and they fight for the rights of animals. And rights are so important for us. My right, my pride, my justice. And people should listen to what I have to say. And if somebody messes up with my rights, I will show who I am. That's the attitude everyone has. And men will do anything to get their rights. When we were looking at Donald Trump becoming a US president, I kind of remembered an incident where Abraham Lincoln, who became US president once, before he became a president, he was a lawyer. And a wealthy man, a rich man came to him and said, "Say, I want to file a case against a poor guy, but he owes me $2.5. Okay? So I have to get back my right. And he's promised to pay me, he didn't pay." And Abraham was wondering, you know, it's a small amount, he's a poor guy, why he want to fight? I want to fight for my right. Then Abraham wisely thought for some time and he said, "Okay, on one condition I will agree to take your case. Immediately you have to pay me the fees as $10. Okay, $2.5 is the problem, debt, and he has to get $10 as the lawyer fees." And the man quickly agreed. So he gave $10. You know what Abraham Lincoln did? He went to that poor man. He paid him $5. And he said, "Go and settle your $2.5 and you can have your $2.5. And then he kept his $5 as his fee. Look at this, the scenario is right. Abraham, the Lincoln got $5 for himself. The poor man got $2.5. But the rich man got his $2.5 right by spending $10. Right? People will do anything to get their rights. At work, at home, in church, think about it. Most of the conflicts come because we assume that we have a right. And we want to fight for those rights. And people should respect us. People should talk to us in a way we expect. And when we say something, people should immediately do it or we will fight for it. It's unbearable for us. And we are quick to react when we feel that we are mistreated. We are treated unfairly. And when someone wrongs us, we want to defend ourselves. We want to fight for ourselves. And we announce to the whole world that I am badly treated. People go from job to job. People go from marriage to marriage. People go from church to church because they feel that they have been offended. Their pride is offended. Their rights are offended. And we live in a world that fights for rights. Right? Against all this, Paul, through the inspiration of Holy Spirit, he is going to teach us the Christian trait. Though it is very simple, but I believe it's a revolutionary idea. I think if we can grasp it by the help of Holy Spirit, it has the potential to completely change the outlook of our life. I do believe that, and I do kind of believe it, you know, in a way of experience. Let's look at that. May God help us to grasp this. Verse 5, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." We will try to unpack this verse with three practical questions. Okay? What, why, how? What does gentleness mean? Paul is saying you should be gentle. What does gentleness mean? Right? Secondly, why do we need to be gentle? Third, how can I develop this gentleness? Right? So what does it mean? Why should I be gentle? And how can I develop this gentleness, right? What does it mean? First, if we have to follow something, we'll have to understand in a very clear sense what it means. That's where the problem is, right? It's a command. In this meaning, there is, in this verse, there is a command and there is a scope for that command, the extent of that command. If you start searching for the meaning, right, you will be surprised. Every Bible translation you take, you will find a different word for gentleness. NIV and NKJV says gentleness. NASB, New American Standard Version, says forbearance. KJV says moderation. And NEB, New English Bible, says magnanimity. And then Amplified says unselfishness. And you will have different words. So I also thought, I will also add a modern contribution to this translation. And I said, stay calm always. Right? That's my translation. Stay calm always. Be gentle. Be calm always. Now why can't the translators agree on a term? Right? Why are they having different? Every translator is using a different term. Because for a simple reason that this is one of the words that's bigger than any English equivalent word. Right? If you have the experience of translation, you will know what this means. When I was with Pastor Rudrapal from Tirupati, we were trying to translate 1689. We struggled with this problem. Okay, there is an English word, there is an idea communicated by that word. I want to find an equivalent Telugu word. Okay, we think we found one best word. You know what? But that word expresses only 50% of that idea. What do I do for another 50%? I need at least 3 or 4 words to explain the full meaning of that word. And this is such a word. It's a kind of a Greek word which is untranslatable with one word. And that's why the translators are all using different words, right? So every translation has a different word. So how do we understand this? How do we get the meaning of this? I think in this situation, the best thing to do is to understand how this word is used in different contexts, right? Just to get a basic understanding, let's go to one place just to get a basic idea of what this word means. 1 Timothy 3:3. Paul is giving the qualifications for elders, right? The pastors whom should be selected. And there, he's saying one of the qualifications of the elder is, he is not to be a quarrelsome person, not a striker. And here is a word. Against that, he has to be gentle. Right? You get the picture? He shouldn't be a quarrelsome person. Who's a quarrelsome person? A person who loves to fight. You've seen people like that? Even small things, you know, they get irritated. We can call them short-tempered. Right? Always, small things, you rub them, they get irritated. They are so filled with their selfishness, filled with their pride, and their heart is so narrow and constricted. No place for patience. No place for forbearance. They want to immediately, their heart wells up with anger. And when she or he, you know, they cannot control their mouth. Right? Because their emotions well up and they can't control their mouth and they always end up speaking bitter and angry words. Even small things, they find reasons to fight. That's a quarrelsome person. Right? And this is a person who not only not able to control his mouth, but he's not also able to control his hands and feet. Right? Look at, he shouldn't be a striker. Means what? He'll not only able to control his mouth, but this guy ends up kicking people, hitting people. And you should never select such a man as a pastor or you'll have great trouble. Okay, so that's what Paul says there. Now the opposite of that man is gentleness. Right? Someone, when people do him wrong, when people irritate him, when people step on his rights, he has the magnanimity of heart where he can accept that and not create an offense. Right? He's so magnanimous that he can take it without losing his calmness. He is offended, people insult him, but he can calmly handle that. He's not a quarrelsome person, right? He's not a striker. And true biblical manliness, right, is not bursting out in anger. I know those days when people grow and get angry. Are you a man? No. Only if you are a man. And but biblical manliness is different. It's not busting out in anger and punching somebody's nose so that it gets twisted and blood flows. That's what people see as manliness. No, no, no. Though the other person does something, you know, and he deserves to be punched, He tests your patience and he angers you. But if you are seen as a person who controls his anger, that's manliness. Right? It takes 10x more strength to control your anger than to burst out and express your anger. Do you know that? Often it takes more grace to bite your lip and control those bitter words from coming from your mouth than to burst out and easily allow your dirty heart to be expressed in different words, in bitter words. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who conquers a city." Right? So you get the picture. The basic idea of gentleness is not a quarrelsome person. He is not a striker. But when the apostle says to be gentle, it goes beyond that. I just want to give you that context so that you understand the idea. It includes many things. You know, if you find, start searching for words. You know, let me give you, look at the words. I think it will give you an idea. Some translate it as forbearance. I told you moderation, magnanimity, considerateness. Right? You are very caring, you are very considerate, you understand where they are coming from, you understand what situation they are going through, and that's why you are very considerate. And you are big-hearted, big-heartedness. You are very generous. There is a sweet reasonableness. You yield to people. And there is a selfless non-aggression. You have an ability to bear with the faults and the weaknesses of other people. You don't burst out immediately and say, "What a fool." You have mercy, enough mercy to bear with the failures of others. Leniency is another word. You don't get personally offended and you don't get bitter and revengeful when they hurt you. That's gentleness. It's kind of a patience that's able to submit to injustice, to disgrace, to mistreatment without any hatred. Right? People do injustice to you, people hurt you, people do wrong things, they mistreat you, and you are able to bear that without rising up hatred in your heart, without bitterness, without malice, and without revenge. Do you see how rich the word is? Right? Gentleness. And Paul is saying, let all these qualities be evident in your life. Right? All this, it includes all this. And it shows your heart is not a constricted heart filled with pride and selfishness. And out of that heart there is grace and gentleness flows from the humble heart. And you are gentle. It says, you know, you may offend me. Right? You may mistreat me, you may treat me unworthily, but I know I am receiving injustice. I am receiving what I don't deserve, but I can bear, I have the capacity to bear this without bitterness. I can react without anger. The reason for my such a reaction is that there is a grace of God in my heart, right, which enables me to react this way. And for me, God and gospel is more important than my ego, my rights. That's big. There are bigger issues for me. I can have a gracious, magnanimous, big heart because of God's grace. Right? I don't demand my rights. It's a quality. You see, it is not a natural quality. I think that should be very clear. Because selflessness, you know, is the self-centeredness is all filled with the world, right? There are people who live and die thinking that the whole world revolves around them. Everybody, the way they react, anybody is said, and they take it very personally. Right? People may react anyway. People may say anything and they think how it affects, they filter everything to how it affects them, how it affects their ego. Did they mean to talk to me? Pastor, everything he's saying, is he talking about me? And everything is about them. That's how people are. Listening to everybody and personally every single thing ever happens is filtering through their process of ego and getting offended, taking things personally. People, natural man cannot live like this. Right? This is a command given to born again believers. So we see under meaning, we're kind of trying to grasp the meaning of this word, gentleness, beautiful word. And there is also a scope that Paul says, the extent of this gentleness. Whom should we be gentle? Look at what the verse says. Should we be gentle when we come on a Sunday only to church people? And then very, very gentle. Hello, brother. How are you, sister? And then we are smiling and then we are gentle. And then as soon as we go home and we become devils in front of our children, we become devils in front of our husband and wife and scream and speak. No, no, no. Look at what the verse says. Let your gentleness be evident to all men. All men. Whether you are in church, or whether you are at home, whether you are at office, whether you are in government office, waiting in a long queue, whether you are anywhere else where things can test your patience. Right? Let your gentleness be known to all men. To everyone in the world. Oh, you can't say, yes, I am gentle internally, but sometimes my face is like this, my words are like this. No, no, no. It should be evident. What does that mean? Your face should be gentle. Your words, your disposition, the way you come across, your approach, people should see that you are a gentle person. It should be evident. Paul is not talking about an internal calmness. Internally I am calm, but I am be rude outside. No, no, no. Paul is saying it should be evident to everybody. Notice Paul says, all the traits of gentleness that I explained should be evident to all. He's saying, don't put it under a bushel. This is a trait that it should be shown to people. World needs to know, world needs to see this attribute in you. Holy Spirit works in you to create this and it should be seen by all. We have to express this gentleness with every contact that we come without exception. All men, everybody who comes in contact with you, whether it is the gas guy, whether it's the vegetable guy, whether it is the guy you go and buy something or the maid who works, everybody should see this attribute. All men. That's the extent, that's the scope of this command. So we see the first question. What does the gentleness mean? Let's go to the second question. Why do we need to be gentle, Pastor? Right? You taught us to be gentle. Why? Let me give you three reasons. Okay? First, for gospel. Second, for the goal of Christian life. Third, for our own happiness. Okay? Why should I be gentle? We saw last week the Lord had to go through Gethsemane, Lord had to go through Gabbatha, Lord had to go through Golgotha, and he asked what he had to go through to redeem us, right? And every believer whose heart is touched by faith on what the Lord did, he will not just be emotional and stop, right? He will determine to live a life that glorifies this Lord. He will determine to live a life worthy of the gospel. Now how do we live like that? And Paul shows in these verses, remember the context. We don't have to do any big things. We don't have to do any world-changing things. Pastor, I am a housewife. I am a woman. What can I do for the gospel? Or I am a simple man. Well, no, Paul is not asking you to become a world changer, cause some revolution. Paul is giving us three positive, practical changes that you need to do. If you want to live a life worthy of the gospel, if you want people to be drawn towards gospel, there are three practical things you can do in your life. Right? Three gospel duties. What are those? Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Right? And the second, we already looked at that. And the second inseparable command to the first one is, you have to manifest gentleness to all men. Look, think about Paul again. This is how Paul is living in prison. Right? He is being treated most unjustly. His rights have been infringed, right? You know, the man is a Roman citizen and they've just arrested him. They're mistreating him. They're putting him in the prison. He suffered the most injustice by the Roman government. And he suffered the most ill-treatment by the Rome church. And here he is in the jail. How is his disposition? Is he getting irritated? Is he getting fully fed up? Bitter and angry? No. One side is fully rejoicing and another side is manifesting gentleness to all men. All the soldiers who come in contact with him and they're wondering, how can this man be so gentle? And in his own situation, why is Paul so gentle? He said that in verse 180, he wants Christ to be proclaimed in every way. And so Paul teaches these Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel. And remember, this is a command again related to the command he gave in 2:14. Do all things. How? The way you do all things without grumbling or disputing, so you will shine as lights holding forth the word of life in a crooked and perverted generation. So the first reason you and I should manifest gentleness is for the cause of the gospel. You completely destroy the witness of gospel if you are a short-tempered person. If you get upset with small things and very easily, you're always a tensed and worried person even in small things. And you know, you don't manifest gentleness. People around you may wonder, what kind of God does this person believe? Right? Is that a witness for the gospel? You're always worried, you're always tense, and you're always irritated and bad-tempered. You dishonor the gospel by that kind of mindset. Tense and you know, they will say, I don't want such a God. I'm better with idols, right? I'm better with Islam. I don't want the God of this person who lives like this. What a shame. And people who, when people do us wrong and we are unjustly treated and we don't learn what it means to forbear, to bear with them, and we say all kinds of bitter words to them, and we are never a witness to the gospel in that situation. No, we have to rise above the selfish concerns and think about how my attitude will reflect on the gospel. Right? The way I am behaving when people do wrong to me, and you know, we have to see them as an opportunity for us to manifest gentleness and be a witness to the gospel. Do you see life like that? Right, when people treat me wrongly and when people abuse me, that's an opportunity for me to be gentle there and can be a witness to the gospel. Paul says, let your forbearance, let your moderation, let your magnanimity, let your considerateness be manifest to all men. Go out of your way and be gracious, be forgiving, to be patient and don't get easily offended, so that you can manifest gentleness. The quality is completely not like the world, right? Unlike world. World doesn't react like this. Right? We know how the world reacts. And when we stand like this, when we are treated, mistreated, and when we are insulted, and we take it and we manifest gentleness, we will be so distinct from the world. That's the distinctiveness that Paul wants us to manifest, right? Then we reveal the power of the gospel in our heart, the gentle approach. You know, many a times the way we approach and the gentleness will soften the hearts, hardened hearts that resist the gospel, that resist the preaching many a times. I don't know about you, but what affected me as an Hindu to come to Christ, it's not the great arguments and great preaching and all that. The first influence, the seed that was sown in my heart was the gentleness I saw in some Christians. Right? The humility, the gentleness, and even when they were mistreated, how they behaved, how they took it. That has a great powerful influence on the unbelieving, because the world can never have this kind of divine trait. Gentleness is essential for gospel witness. Gentleness is an attractive quality that will draw people to the gospel. Secondly, why should we be gentle? The goal of Christian life. Remember, what is the goal of Christian life that Paul has been teaching? It is to become more and more like Christ, right? Do you know out of all the beautiful attributes of Christ, if there is one trait that Christ directly tells us to learn from Him, you know what it is? Turn to Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Out of all the beautiful attributes of Christ, Christ distinctively points out one thing and tells us to, commands us to learn from Him. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why should we learn from you, Lord? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. In that cruel Roman world, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He appeared on this earth, He shined as a light because of this great quality. Right? I think the most attractive trait you can see in Jesus is this gentleness. This gentleness. There is a song, I don't know, I learnt it in Sunday school, and generally Christians teach their children, right? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It's a beautiful song. He was a friend. Think about the gentleness of Jesus, right? If you want to know the meaning of this, there's no better way to then look at the gentleness of Jesus. He was the friend even of the worst sinners. The gentleness of His heart flowed in His speech, flowed in His reaction. He was filled with sympathy and tenderness with people. Right? Why? Because His heart was gentle. He scattered gentleness wherever He went. He welcomed even the most suffering lepers and diseased people. Have you thought, I've always wondered, the Lord can heal people sitting in heaven, right? Lord can even heal people standing now and looking at Him, be healed, right? They're just like Benin tries to imitate. He says like this and people all fall down. And just imagine what Christ could have done. He could have said, heal all fallacy and all diseases go out. He could have done that. You know what He did? Every time He heals, I wonder, He goes and touches that person. Have you seen it? He touches the leper. He touches the disease. He touches the painful. Why does He do that? That's gentle Jesus. He kind of says, I understand your pain. I understand what you go through. Right? And though I have all power, I am also gentle. I am also sympathetic. I think that touch says a lot of things. And He was always gentle with weak faith, and He also always appreciated how thoughtful He was of people's needs, right? He preached all day to people, and the disciples said, let's send them away. Let them go and have food. He said, no, no, no. I can't send them away. They need to have food, right? They will not get any food outside. It's already late. We have to provide food. And then with all that gentleness, He created food for them. Right? Are we gentle like that? Do we care for people like that? Gentleness, what will they eat? What will they do after this? Is there that thoughtfulness in us? Gentleness, right? He fed those people. How approachable and tender He was, right? So patient with the stupid and confused disciples again and again arguing with Him. And the mothers offered their babies to Christ so that He can lay His hands and pray for them. He put a small toddler in front of His disciples and said beautiful things about that child, right? That we should learn from this child. He was gracious with the woman who caught in adultery, right? He was very, very gracious with publicans, the neglected, downtrodden people, right? Like Matthew and Zacchaeus. Like many pastors today, He doesn't barge into houses and demand tithe, right? Demand things, right? There are a lot of people, when He needed a donkey, when He needed an upper house for the Passover, He went to that master of that house, though He had all authority. He went and requested. How gentle, right? He could have created a donkey. He could have created thousands of donkeys. He just went and asked, requested. Right, Master wants your upper house for a day. Can you give it? How gentle He was, right? And then we saw His passion in Gethsemane, Gabbatha and Golgotha. What kind of Jesus do we see there? No, the person's gentleness is truly tested when? You can all seem gentle now. When you go home, when people irritate you, when people test your patience, that's when your gentleness, whether you are a gentle person, comes out, right? in that Gethsemane, when that horror, oh, how gentle he was. Right, when there was a tsunami of conflict within his soul that would actually kill him. His heart was beating and he had every pain, every nerve was aching. And he asked for the sympathy of his disciples. What did they do? They were snoring. Right? And what does he do? I used to say when I came there at that situation, if I was in that place, I would have probably killed those disciples, or I would have taken a stick and beaten them brutally. I would have done that, right? When I am going through such a pain and you guys are relaxing and taking your time of ease, what does the Lord do? Look at his gentleness. He goes to them and says, can't you stay 1 hour with me? And then you know what he says? I understand. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. I understand. Oh, how gentle. Look at him at what situation. While he's sweating blood. While he's going through all this horror in his own soul. How gentle he is to his disciples, right? Wow, then when Judas comes, what I would have probably taken Peter's sword and cut him into pieces, right? You traitor. But he says, oh Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Right? And Peter takes his sword and cuts the soldier's hair. What happens? And then he heals them. And what does he say to Peter? Peter, don't you know that I could appeal for the 12 legions of angels who would come and deliver with such mighty power, with such resources, that he could, for a minute, he could destroy all those people. Oh, how gentle was Jesus. Then he stands arrested, and the man who was accused of everything, right? The worst, cruelly mocked in Gabbatha. We saw what he went through, right? Unjustly sentenced to the cruel death without any crime. Nobody knows the crime. Everybody is wondering why he is sentenced. Did he fight for his rights? Did he get bitter and curse them? Not even a single murmur came out of this gentle Jesus. Not even a bitter, angry word against those who whipped his, scourged his back. He waved off his rights. Why? Because he had higher purposes. He had to die. There was more important things for him than getting his rights. There was more important things for him than getting his justice. There was the glory of God at stake. There was the gospel at stake. There was the redemption of mankind at stake. And so he went through all that gently. Right in Golgotha, even when he was hanging in the cross in indescribable pain. Oh, how gentle he was. What was his first words that come from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. When they did all this, right? Oh, how gentle Jesus, right? They do not know what they do. And what is the second word in that horror, right? Think about it. Right? I will not care for anybody. He looks at his mother and says, Mother, who will take care of my mother when I die? Thinking about them, and he says, John, take care of my mother. Mother, take, oh, what gentleness, right? I think the greatest example of gentleness. What is the meaning of gentleness? Pastor, look at Christ. Look at Christ. It is from his heart. This cruel world learnt this divine trait. It is because of what is life and the influence of the gospel that the world today, if there have any calmness, any gentleness, it came from the gospel. It came from Christ. The more we meditate on Christ, Christ himself says, learn from me, for I am gentle. Oh, you are restless in your soul. You don't have rest in your soul. You want rest? Learn from me this attribute, gentleness. How can you and I call ourselves Christians and followers of Christ when we are always short-tempered, when we can't take in our pride and selfishness, can't take a bit of injustice, can't take a bit of mistreatment, when somebody messes around us, oh, we are quick to react. There's no gentleness displayed in our attitude. We cannot show forbearance. We cannot show magnanimity. So the first, why should I be gentle, Pastor? It's for the gospel. Second, for us to become more like Christ. The more gentle you become, the more like Christ you are. If these two reasons doesn't touch you, let me give you a third selfish reason. Right? We're all fired up when there is a selfish reason. Unless you learn this, you can never be happy in life. Does that touch you? The third reason is, look at verse 5. Verse 5 is inseparably linked to verse 4. What did Paul say in verse 4? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Think about it. If you are a sad person, the primary reason for your sadness is because you don't have gentleness. Often, very often, our joy, we may be joyful, we may be happy sometimes, our joy is always interrupted because somebody irritates us, isn't it? We go out of church, we are so excited, we are so happy, and you know, we go home, and what happens? On the way home, wife says something, the husband says something, children do something, oh, we get irritated and we want to bash out, and then all the joy disappears. Isn't that the reason? How do we respond when people wrong us, when people irritate us? If we respond by saying, how can they treat me like this? How can they do this to me? Don't they have any sense? I have my pride. I have my ego. I have my emotions. I have my rights. How can I'm not going to let this go? I should make a mark. I should remind them what they have done. And you rise up, allow your heart to rise up in anger and bitter words. Note, if you take that route, you will lose all your joy and you can never be happy in life. If that is the approach, if that is the route you want to take, you'll never be happy. If we respond that way, it reveals our heart is filled with self-centeredness. Our heart is constricted. You know, selfishness always constricts and makes our heart small. And there is no room for any forbearance. Right? It is gentleness that expands our heart. Right? When the heart rises up with that kind of attitude, we need to confront it and confess it to the Lord. Right? That how much we love ourselves and then keep on, learn to absorb offense. When people offend us, we mistreat us, have we learned and practiced to absorb offense? Except, you know, not allow to accept that and not allow it to break out in angry words. Oh, when we do that and Holy Spirit kind of intensifies our joy, you will experience that. When we calmly absorb offense, people have done wrong, people have said something wrong, I have not reacted, I have not said anything wrong. You know, the Holy Spirit who is in us, you know what He does? He uses that and intensifies our joy. He makes us more happy. It's often better to just let it go. Don't let your hurt feelings, you know, stem out from your selfishness. Not only your spiritual happiness, but even your physical happiness depends on gentleness, right? Gentleness, I know I was doing some medical research. This is what doctors say. Gentleness greatly reduces stress in your heart, ulcers in your stomach, and tension in your face. Isn't that true? If you're gentle and if you're not allowing things to irritate you and small things to frown and your heart to become bitter, wouldn't you have a healthy heart? It creates a calm and composed demeanor and a beauty in the face that no makeup will ever give. I always say that, right? You want to put makeup and look like a very attractive person. Be gentle. Gentle approach to life can positively impact our mental health, leading to increased feelings of peace and contentment in life. That's, by the way, a quote. It affects your speech. You learn to speak nicely. Nice words come from your mouth. Gentle, not tearing words, but building and stitching and healing words come from your mouth. If you learn gentleness, you learn to speak properly. Instead of cursed, bitter words, it helps relationships, right? Great communication promotes understanding and empathy and healthier, leading to healthier and more fulfilling relationships. So there are three reasons why you should be gentle. For the gospel, for the goal of Christian life to become more like Christ, and for your own happiness. Okay, Pastor, I understand all this, but these people are so near me. How can I be gentle? No, we sometimes say that. Yes, I hear the sermon and I determine today that I'm going to be gentle. I know what will happen, Pastor. I will go home and there is that child and there is that husband or wife who will cause those things and keep doing things and test my patience. What do? I get irritated. They're so selfish and they're so near me, right? I can't ignore them. What do, Pastor? If I don't pour out fire on them immediately through my mouth and open my mouth as a dragon, they will never behave properly. Pastor, how do I control them? That's what we do, right? The next question will answer that. So we've seen the meaning. We've seen why we need to cultivate gentleness. The third question is, how do we cultivate? How? How do we cultivate forbearance? How do we cultivate gentleness? It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally, right? It's very difficult for you and me who are born selfish and proud people to be gentle and to be calm at all times, and especially calm when people irritate us. It's kind of impossible in a way. I admit I get upset many a times. But the great comfort is, it is not an immediate gift. Oh, from tomorrow you will be a very gentle person. Right, I've heard this sermon and look at this, I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to barge into my house and be very gentle. Yeah, you may be for a week, right, until the effect of the sermon is. But after that, when you forget the sermon, the old man comes out with all his bitterness, right? Old habits comes out. See, we have to learn this is a command of God and we have to aim to cultivate this all our lives. That's the goal. It is a comfort that it has to be cultivated. It has to be practiced regularly. Just like you learn any art. If you want to learn a keyboard, right? You want to learn a piano. You want to learn a new art. It doesn't come immediately. You practice, 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 right? That kind of you make practice. You fall sometimes. You do mistakes sometimes. Then you practice. Aren't you relieved? To say gentleness is not an immediate gift, from tomorrow you should be gentle. No, you practice gentleness. We should start practicing and we should resolutely set ourselves for this as a goal. I should be gentle. A lesson that we must never fail to learn. If you want to be a witness to the gospel, if you want to become more like Christ, if you want to be happy as a Christian, you have to learn this, right? And Christ's gentleness is our standard and we have to walk towards that. And Paul shows how we can develop this quality. How can we develop? Look at that. The secret of developing this quality is to realize the great truth that comes in the small phrase at the end of this verse. What does he say? Be gentle, manifest gentle to all men. Why? The Lord is near. Right? The Lord is near. This is the secret for all gentleness. There are two ways the Lord is near. Our Lord has promised always to be near, right? To protect us, to watch over us. He's promised that nothing will happen in our life without His divine purpose. The secret of gentleness is living in the sense of the nearness of the Lord. Recognize the Lord is very near you. Pastor, my husband or my wife is so near you. The Lord is nearer to you than all of them. You have to live with that sense of the nearness of the Lord. Keeping the fact in mind that this will help us put us in control. This will help us to strengthen and kill our selfish anger and show forbearance to people who insensitively behave towards us. We should always act as we would if the Lord was standing right behind here and watching us. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. A number of Old Testament promises give us the assurance that the Lord is very near, especially people are oppressed, as people are tempted, people are tested. Right? There are many verses. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and He saves the crushed in the spirit. See, this is the truth that always kept the Old Testament saints, you know, not to take revenge. Think about David, right? You know, the great illustration of David, right? Saul did all injustice that he could to David because of his envy. Right? Everything. He took away everything from David. And he made him a fugitive and make him run. And many times he tried to kill, and he would have killed. David had to escape by the thread every minute. But, and David got repeated chance to avenge himself. He could have killed Saul very easily. Why didn't he do it? Why didn't he react? You know what he says, 1 Samuel 24:12. This is the reason. David says, "The Lord is the judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge for me. My hand will not be against you." Because David knew the Lord is watching. David knew the Lord is near. David knew what the Lord is doing. "Saul, you may be doing the most injustice to me. You may be oppressing me, treating me badly. But the Lord is watching. I know the Lord is near. And He's looking at all this. So I will be gentle. I will not avenge you. The Lord will avenge you. The Lord will take care of you." And David's favorite phrase, one of the Old Testament phrases, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil." I have a Lord. I don't have to fight for my rights. I don't have to fight against the evils that will come in my life. But I have a Lord who will deliver me from every evil. When I trust in such a Lord, why should I fight for my rights? It's like, I give an example. My son may get offended sometimes. He kind of plays around with my daughter, and he kind of threatens her sometimes and irritates her sometimes. And when she doesn't see me or my wife, she will start screaming. Oh, the whole house will shiver and everybody will come running to her for her protection. So she has learned that tactic. Whenever he troubles her, she will start screaming. And there are times where John will not know that I'm standing behind. And he'll keep irritating her. But she looks at me. She knows that I'm there. Right? Behind there. And she will not scream. He will try to do all things. And she will be very gentle. She'll be smiling. And he must be wondering, why is she smiling? But she knows that I'm there behind her watching this. Right? And that's how David is. "Saul, you may be irritating me. It's not that I don't have anybody. See there. My father is watching." That nearness of the Lord, that sense of nearness that He is watching, will create gentleness in our heart, people. Will create, and that's why Hebrews 13:5 says, the Lord Himself says that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you even for a single second. Do we really believe that as Christians? It's not only in the church, but when we go home. Right? And the writer goes on and says, because the Lord says that, what should be our reaction? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can men do to me? If the Lord never leaves me, what can men do to me? Remembering the presence of the Lord always with us will increase our forbearance, right? I have to live worthy of the gospel. I have to reflect the Lord to the world. How did my Lord react when He was reviled? He reviled not. When He was threatened, He did not threaten. He humbled Himself and He committed, Hebrews says, He committed His cause to the God who righteously judges. Just like David did. And what did the Lord do? Did the Lord abandon him? The Lord glorified him. Just like He lifted up David and made him the greatest king. Just like He lifted Christ and glorified and honored Him because He submitted His case with the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying. You are called to follow Him. Oh Christian, don't think the Lord is far. He's very, very near than you imagine. When the Lord says, you have to understand what kind of, why did He use the word Lord? He could have used God is near. He could have used Christ is near, Jesus is near. No, because the Lord, your view of Lord, your understanding of the term of the Lord will change the perspective. The word Lord is a marvelous term, right? It includes everything. It includes that He is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of providence. He is the Lord of redemption. Every atom in the universe is under His control. He exercises an unlimited lordship over the universe. Is this sovereign Lord who rules your life in all situations? He decides your life status, your life position, your economical status, your destiny in this life and the life to come. Where you will be, how will you be blessed? If someone treats you badly, if someone tests your patience, Recognize this ruling Lord is near you. Meaning the Lord is in that situation. Right? He has permitted that to happen to you. Why will otherwise things will come? Do you recognize He is the Lord of your life first of all? And there is nothing that will come in your life. Nothing, not even a hair of your head will fall. Then how can that situation come in your life without His permission, right? He is the Lord of that situation and the sovereign Lord is watching and scrutinizing your response. He is allowing this testing of patience. He is allowing this mistreatment in your life and He is looking at how you are going to respond to that. He is very near. He is watching you. When you lose grace, when you respond in pride and anger and bitter words, you lose grace. You lose His blessing. But instead you respond in gentleness, you will be blessed by Him. Remember, the Lord is very near you. This will make you gentle, right? When you humble yourself in situations, people may take advantage of you. People may take your rights. People may hurt your ego, may be pulling things and disadvantage you. But in the same situation, among the same people, the Lord is sovereign and He will lift you up. Because His promise is, blessed are the gentle. Why? It is not the grabbing, selfish people who will enjoy this earth. You know what is the promise? Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit this earth. It is not the grabbing and fighting and, you know, arguing and bitter people who fight for their rights who will enjoy this life. It is the gentle person. Blessed are the gentle who will inherit this earth. Right? So the Lord, remember, the Lord is near. He is encompassing you. There is a personal presence, and someone selfishly, unjustly wrongs you. Remember, the Lord is near. He knows what has happened. He will deal with that person. But you have to deal with your selfishness. You have to deal with your response. The Lord is near. Right? Involved in your life, involved in your family, involved in your marital relationship. He is involved. He is the Lord of that situation. He is the Lord who brought that spouse into your life. He is the Lord who gave you that child. He is the Lord. Do you recognize His sovereignty in your life? That recognition will give you gentleness. Not only He allows that situation, He is also near in a sense of He is inside you, right? He is there inside you by His Spirit to give you strength to fulfill this command. Give you grace to be gentle. Because it's a tremendous encouragement. Because the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. He's working in you. He's working outside you. He's working inside you through His Spirit to cultivate this great trait of gentleness. How will you ever develop this without mistreatment, without ill-treatment, without testing your patience? The Lord is there in this situation. He is near you. Recognize that. This is exactly what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:16. When no man stood at my defense, the Lord stood by me. If the Lord is near me, well, it doesn't matter what people say about me. They may say I'm a useless guy. They may say I'm a lazy guy. They may say I'm a rotten, or whatever they want to say. But it is the Lord who determines what I am going to become. It's not what people say about me. Right? It doesn't matter how I'm treated. The Lord is near. He knows the truth about everything. And He is the ultimate. In Tamil, there is a good word. Padi alakkaravarin. You know, I don't know how to say that. He is the one who decides where we should be in this life. Right? Who should be blessed and who should be in what status in this life. He is the one who decides. If the Lord is near, I don't care what people say. It's not my boss who decides my destiny. It's not my boss who decides my promotion. No, it's the Lord, sovereign Lord, who is the equalizer of all things, who measures things for me in life. That is the source of my security. Right? When we recognize that, okay, I can be gentle. Right? When we understand that perspective. The second way the Lord is near, oh, our time is going, is also the Lord is going to come fast. What about pastor? Oh, there are things that cannot be set right. What about those wrongs that happen? Paul also indicates that the Lord is near, meaning that He is going to come soon. Right? People may take selfish advantage of you. You can entrust to His care, but when He comes, He will set right all the wrongs. Scripture tells us never to take vengeance, right? The prerogative to take vengeance is the Lord. He says, do not take vengeance. He will do it for you. Do not take. If not in this life, we know judgment. In the judgment day, the Lord will deal with every wrong that was committed. We don't have to fight for all our justices. Our duty is to be patient, forbearing, to show grace to the other person, hoping that this expression will bring them to the gospel. So we see, when we get this perspective, the Lord is coming near, even in our life, right? Either the Lord will come very fast, or we are not going to be here forever in the same situation, right? Either our death or the coming of the Lord is very soon. Right? Do you recognize it's very soon? Right? We're already 50 and you know it's going to be very soon. It's not going to be forever. Right? We're not going to live here forever so that we can grasp this as the greatest possession and this as the greatest wealth and hold to this with a death grip. Don't fight for this with a death grip. Whatever we have here below, do we recognize it's all for a short duration, for a transient duration? I was thinking, right? Whether it is prosperity or whether it is suffering, think about it, right? Think about it. You can go back in your past life and think about all those things. All the good things you enjoyed, all the prosperous things you enjoyed, all the troubles you faced, all the temptations you faced. All those seems like a dream, isn't it? Take some time and think about it. Oh, you fought for that so much. You were so tensed about that. You were so elated and happy for that good thing. But all that seems like a dream and memory now. It's all gone. Nothing, you know, it's all gone. It's so gone so fast. I think that perspective should help us understand even this will pass. This is very transient. Why should I fight so much for this? No, which will become a memory at last, and it will become a very transient memory. And that perspective should help us, right? We should not get tensed and angry with others. This is all going to go very fast. And it will all remain very fast, all passing vanities of this life. And if there is one thing that we should hold and stand for, it is for the gospel, which will live forever. And Paul says, Philippians, and today to us, it may be painful for you to take unjust treatment, and it may be contrary to your nature to swallow your pride. But if you are to live worthy of the gospel, manifest gentleness. And how do I develop this, Paul? Practice this truth that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. His presence always with you. And before I go and you know give you one application, our time is up. Pastor, should I then agree to everything what people are saying? Should I just let go of everything? Shouldn't I stand and make my stance firm in anything? You know, if I agree and there are bullies who want to bully and there are pushy people who want to push us, and should I just be gentle always? Just like I said, in the rejoice in the Lord always doesn't mean that 100% you rejoice. There are times sad things happen. You can't go to a funeral home and keep rejoicing, smiling, right? That's not applicable. And there are occasions. We shouldn't be calm. There are exceptions practically, right? Those are very rare and those should be very short, right? We get upset and then we should get our composure, but 99% of the time we should be known prominently for calmness, right? And which are those times when we should stand for our truth, right? Stand firmly and not be gentle. I think a general rule, we should differentiate between what is essential and what is non-essential. Oh, so very important. It may seem like very simple, but we always, 90% of the time, we fight for what is non-essential. Is this a big issue? Is this a big problem? What is essential things? What is non-essential things? What are things that affects me selfishly? What are things that will affect the gospel and the name of the Lord? I think we should differentiate between those two things. And when we learn to differentiate this, we should stand like a rock for the essential things. We should never be gentle in those situations, right? Let's say somebody is following a false teaching, right? And they want to go after the false teaching. I don't think it will affect their soul. It will take them to hell. Paul was never gentle. What did he say? Beware of not lambs, dogs. He was never gentle there. There are times we shouldn't be gentle. Let's say somebody wants to marry an unbeliever and the church, can the church be gentle? Oh, a nice believer, what do we do? He's fallen in love. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. We shouldn't be gentle there, right? There are things about, you know, there are non-essentials, and we should, I think the motive is very important. Is this because of my ego? Is this because of my selfishness? Or is this because of the care I have for the gospel, right? Those things I think should help us to differentiate those things, and we shouldn't allow people to push us. There are things we should stand firm and not be gentle. Okay, finally, I think before I send you home, let me tell you, the gentleness is a beautiful quality. Nobody admires a short-tempered anger person, right? No man, either in history or present, right, with a harsh, unkind, indifferent attitude has ever been admired by people. No woman with a loud mouth, dictatorial attitude and short temper, you know, always speaking bitter words, and whatever talents, beauty she may have, it'll all mar her beauty if she doesn't have gentleness. No such woman is respected anywhere in the world, in either in history or even by God, right? Peter 3 says, even God doesn't respect such women. Do you know that? The true beauty in the sight of God is that ageless beauty of gentle and quiet spirit. It is precious in the sight of God. Why should I show gentleness to all men? Because all men greatly need this. More than anything in the world, this is the need. People, all human hearts are suffering with the consequences of sin. And the world is cruel to them, their family is cruel to them, and the office is cruel to them, education is cruel to them. There is competition, there is fight and cutthroat, sharp competition everywhere. And to such people, people everywhere are yearning for sympathetic gentleness, kindness, right? That's what the world is yearning for. In the midst of this cruel world, we need to show gentleness. We don't know what need we will meet when we go into the world and show gentleness to one or two persons, how we will touch their heart. I've never seen anybody like this, right? And you know, there are some times when we give tips to people who fill their gas or give hair to our car, and we give a little tip and they look at us. Oh, how can you do this, right? Gentleness, we may not know how we will touch, because the world always sees rude people, sees harsh people, but when we go and approach people with gentleness, it will leave a lasting impact for the gospel. Think about our home. Oh, how much we need this gentleness in our home, right? We need it in our families, right? Are we letting this forbearing spirit to our husbands, to our wives? Are we showing this magnanimity? Are we gracious? Are we patient with our husband and wife? Are we getting always embittered? Think about it, how much we need. If the home has to experience the happiness of heaven, if there is one trait that we should practice in home, it is gentleness, people. Because what spoils happiness at home is lack of this attribute. Right? What about our kids? Some well-meaning Christians, you know, try to kind of put a rigid, strict rule. Right? They wanted to bring them in discipline and all that, but making that, taking it too far, will change our children into rebellious children. Do we know that? Too far. We need to be gentle, just like the Lord is gentle, and it is said the home is the first school for our children. That's where they learn the great lessons of life. What kind of lesson are we teaching? Are we teaching them gentleness? Or are we teaching them short temper? Are we teaching them how to take revenge? Are we teaching them how to speak bitter words? Are we teaching them how to retaliate when somebody irritates you? What is the kind of example we are setting for our children at home? Are we making our homes where there is no control in home, there is no control for mouth, there is no control for emotions, all the gutterly ugliness in our heart comes out from our mouth in words? Is that what our children are learning in the school of home? Oh, Pastor, I have so much of work, I have so much of tensions. Yeah, all that we understand, but seek this gentleness. Especially mothers, right? I know your life is very difficult, especially you're working and all that. When you do all the work and go back to bed and you wake up every morning, again the same life. Again your work starts 24 hours of working. It's very difficult with children and all that, irritating, and it's very difficult to be gentle. I understand that. But let me tell you, more than any attribute, if there is one attribute that will change and bring your child to the gospel, it is this gentleness. Because 2 Peter, 1 Peter 3, Peter says, this quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, will not only, it will convert even an unbelieving husband without preaching. Wow, it has such a power. Even an unbelieving husband who doesn't want to come to church, who doesn't believe gospel, it will bring him to the gospel if a wife is a quiet and gentle person. And what about the impact that it will have on the children? Imagine, right? All these godly mothers we read about, the mother of Augustine who converted his son and converted even her unbelieving husband, Susanna Wesley with 19 children. You know what is one of the great traits of such women? Gentleness. Go read their history. I think nothing else but this. Let's pray.